It's always a privilege and an honour to do that, and I want to look with you this morning at the passage that we've read, which is in Ephesians. It's Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 1 through to the end of the chapter, to verse 21, the end of that section. There's a whole passage coming up about wives and husbands, and I'm probably not going to speak on it the next time. I'm not speaking here next Sunday, but the Sunday after I am, but I'm probably not going to speak on it then. But we'll kind of look at this wives and husbands, parents, children, all that afterwards, after Easter. That's the basic plan. But we're going to have new members coming in and communion on that Sunday when I'm back. So we'll address that. And then, of course, it's Easter. It's Easter, which is coming very soon. So, look, I hope you've got the passage open. If there's a clicker, I'll try and get my points up for you. I will endeavour, for those of you who've got a lunch, to speak extremely fast all the way through the course of the sermon, so that you can get to your meal on time. I'm talking to you this morning about our walk with God, and I think you could also call it walking in love, a walk with God. You know the expression people have, don't they? How's your walk? A walk with God. That's our subject. It comes up in the passage, and there are three things that I've really pointing up. It's pretty straightforward. In terms of your walk, if you imitate him, if you walk after him, if you follow him, it will tend to godliness. So if you want to grow in godliness, if you desire godliness, follow him. It's pretty straightforward, pretty simple. But on the contrary, there is a hazard that every Christian faces, that Jesus is not the only influence in your life. The whole world is before you. And if you put your focus, your loving focus on the world, if you make that your desire, if you pursue its ways and go after it, you will be worldly. You'll be worldly. If you follow the world, you'll end up worldly. If you follow God, you'll end up godly. And the last section this morning I'm going to be looking at is that we're going to evaluate where that path to godliness goes, and the path to worldliness. Where do these two roads take you? Where are you going to end up if you keep walking in these two different directions? Okay, let's pray, and then I want to share these things with you. Lord, it is a holy and a wonderful thing to have your word. You've spoken, and Lord, we have been granted the privilege of hearing. And here in this place today, we have had your word read, and we would not wish to just glance over what is written, but we want to dwell and meditate in your word. We want to consider what the message you have for us is. So help us. Help us, Lord. Awaken our hearts, awaken our minds, awaken our spirits, that we should have ears to hear and hearts that understand. And Lord, that you'd bend our will and bend our ways to your ways, that you'd change us and make us, Lord, after your own image, that you would, Lord, continue your work in all of our lives. We know, Lord, there's so much reluctance in us. But despite that, we pray that you would overpower our reluctance and sweep us into the path of everlasting life. We commit our ways to you and pray for myself and for everybody here that you would glorify yourself in and through our lives. And do so now as we consider this passage of your word, Lord, your message, not just to us, but to the whole world. Help us to hear, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have the passage, it starts with this little word, therefore. Therefore, chapter 5, verse 1. And because it begins with therefore, you know that we're reading something that is referring back to things that have gone before. It says therefore because there is a summary of former arguments. This is just very quickly just to say, you know, the Bible is broken down into these chapters and verses and and so on and so forth. You know, in some way that's useful because it helps us to find a place in the book. But oftentimes these chapters and verses are stuck like a highway going right the way through a beautiful park. Honestly, this is just a very unhelpful breaking up of the passage. There's a sweep here that these chapter headings have just interrupted, and I want you to ignore them and realize that we're dealing with something that's a continuation of what we heard last week. All right, there's a flow and an idea that's taking place. I mean, it's a good thing to break it up because it is a big section, and that's fine. But I just want you to understand that the subject matter is the same. Paul is talking to them about these two principles, two main principles. And one of them we can summarize by the word godliness as a principle. If godliness, in broad terms, is being like God. Now, by being like God, I don't mean being almighty. You do understand that, don't you? Or being all present, ever present and all knowing. When I'm saying being like God, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in his character, that the love, the forgiveness, the grace, those aspects of God, godliness. And then in the contrary, in the passage as well, there's this theme of worldliness. Those aspects of our personalities and our characters that are really just cut and pasted from the world, its attitudes, and are not of Christ and not of God. Don't build him up, don't speak of him, don't do any service to his kingdom whatsoever. And they will not, if you're worldly, you will not witness of Christ. But if you're godly, you will. Godliness witnesses to the world that there is a God. Because you are representing him in your, not just your conversation, but in your very character, in your decision making. So we've got these two aspects, worldliness and godliness, being in that sense like the world, or being in that sense like God. And truthfully, you Christians, you who know Christ, you are born again and born of the Spirit. This is our whole business now. Between here and glory is this influence of Christ on your souls that tends to godliness, and the battle you have with the same influence on your soul towards worldliness. And we're involved in this every single day of our lives. The world is calling to you every single day of your life, pulling, making a demand on you every single day of your life. And so is God in Jesus Christ. So is God in Jesus Christ. And this is our business, isn't it? This kind of struggle. So I want to talk about the walk of godliness, the walk of worldliness, and where these two roads go this morning. Look, back to the passage, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore what? What's it there for? What's the therefore? It's an old phrase, preacher's phrase. Therefore, what are we being told to do? Imitate God. So in this battle, when you've got this call, these different calls and demands on your life, you've got a choice to make, the world or God. Imitate God. It's pretty clear, it's pretty plain. And we said we can't imitate him in certain aspects because he is just, there are some aspects of his character that are incommunicable. You will never be like him in those regards. But if you look back to chapter 4, verse 32, which is what this passage is just leading on from, there's one specific aspect of God that we can, and we are being called to imitate in particular, and that is his forgiving and gracious attitude to us. It's there, isn't it? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So there's the attribute of God that he's particularly wanting them to imitate, this forgiveness that is shown to us through Jesus Christ. And we're, in short, what he's saying, you know, we sin. And God, how's God dealt with you? Has he been kind to you? Despite it. Has anybody sinned against you? Does anybody offend you? Then how will you conduct yourself? This is the where the rubber hits the world. Will you do it the world's way? Will you do it God's way? Are you going to manifest yourself to be as you truly are, child of God in the world? This is the question. So now Paul's getting practical here because he's going to help us to pursue after this. And in that first verse there, he tells us how, if you want to follow in this the manifestation of forgiveness in God, in Christ, you've got to do it like a child loved by their father, he says. A child loved by their father. I had an unusual experience. I went down to Trowbridge. I was waiting around, had a bit of time on my hands. I was down by the town hall. And I was standing around, and I know somebody who works there, so I popped in and said hello. And they said, "Oh, I'm so glad you're here. We've got something going on upstairs." And like nobody's turned up. And they kind of whisked me upstairs and sat me down, put a glass of wine in my hand, sat me down. And there were like three or four other people. And I was at a meeting of the Association of Wood Turners of Great Britain. I didn't know anything. I didn't know what was going on. But, you know, I was there, and this chap got up, and he's speaking. And honestly, by the end of the time, I was there for about half an hour. By the end of the time, and it wasn't a glass of wine, I was really, really engaged. I could really see what these guys were doing. I could see their skill. I really could appreciate the love and, you know, skill that this man and the others who were doing it. So I got talking to him afterwards. And I said, you know, what came across as you were talking was just the love you have for what you do. And he said, when I was a boy, my dad used to sit me on the handlebars of his bike. And on a Saturday morning when I wasn't in school, I'd sit on the handlebars of his bike and he'd cycle down to the workshop, the carpenter's workshop. And so would all the other carpenters. They'd all get their boys and stick them on the handlebars of their bikes, and we'd just go down to the car for the morning and they'd do a morning's work. And we sat at our father's knees and we watched them work, and it was the biggest privilege and blessing of our lives. And it's never left me. It's never left me. And he got all welled up, you know, as he started talking about it. You know, he loved that time. He loved that time. And that's what Paul is talking to, about your time with God. That precious time that God condescends to spend time with us and give us an opportunity to see him working. See the work he does in the world. To look up to him. To imitate him. To imitate him. We all end up like our parents in some degree, don't we? Nervous laughter. And we know our kids will end up like us. More nervous laughter. But this is that part of you that there are things about your parents, things about your mum, things about your dad, that when you look at them, you go, I aspire to that. The really, truly great things about them. The things that are worthy of praise. Things that maybe even when you're a teenager, you're too proud to admit, whatever like that. But you felt it. Maybe with maturity, you've been able to actually recognize, you know, that's something I'd like a bit of that. I'd like a bit. I'd feel good if that was me. Not those bits where you go, oh no. And that, when we look at God, that character, that aspect of his character, that forgiving and gracious character that he's displayed in the cross of Jesus Christ, do you aspire to be like that? To be as gracious and forgiving as that? That's the challenge, isn't it? That's the challenge here. Some of you know I like rugby. There's a few illustrations at the beginning of the sermon. It settles down after a while. Some of you know I like rugby. And I'm not going to... Should I do an imitation? Who's this? Thank you, Owen Farrell. Very good, okay. Come on. Dan Bigger, thank you very much. These are the kickers, right? And they put the ball down, sometimes the distances they've got to kick are huge, absolutely huge. And they're so psyched up and so focused. You see where they are, and they see where that thing's got to be, and they are so focused on the goal, aren't they? They go into this little ritual, getting themselves in the zone. Because they're going to get that ball through, and the crowd's going to go wild. Concentrating, focusing. If you will focus on God and godliness and make that your aspiration, make that your goal, and give yourself to it in the way that those people in the world, they give themselves, they know these things, don't they? The power of concentration and application. You know, to draw that deliberate be between, yes, here I am right now, and that's why I want to be like you, Father. I want to be like you. And if we're thinking, well, okay, this forgiveness, and I've already alluded to it, I think, but Paul goes on in verse 2, doesn't he, to talk about where should we look? Where should we look? If we want to see this aspect and character of God exemplified, where shall I focus my attention? He says in verse 2, Christ loved us. Look at Christ. You want to see this in real time. Look at Jesus. And not just looking at Jesus, but looking at his work. Look at the work that Jesus does, how he lives his life. He lives his life as a sacrifice, a pleasing offering unto God, a fragrant offering unto God. If I was to just use one word to sum up all of that, the love of Christ, the love of Jesus, and the pleasing sacrifice, what is that one word I'd use? It's the cross, isn't it? Look at the cross. Look at the love of God. Look at the forgiveness and grace. Christ crucified. He's crucified. And you heard what he said. Take up your cross. That's the same call to godliness as we're reading about here, isn't it? Be like him. Be like him. That's where we need to be focusing our little ritual. Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Again and again and again and again. And if we'll focus on him, then the trajectory of our life will follow after the thing we focus on. We've got to learn. We've got a lot to learn. We've got a lot to learn. We have some maturing to be to do. There is some practice required. So how are we doing? How are we doing? If you took a candid look at the little, if we had a little cabinet and we opened up my attitudes, are they beatitudes? Although, are they still my attitudes? You know, looking unto Jesus is not just the business of our salvation, is it? That's, I think, what we're moving on from. Because if we look, we have to look to Christ to be saved, don't we? We have to focus on him for our salvation. You have to trust in him for our justification. But here, Paul is really not talking about that first and foremostly. He's talking about our sanctification, our progress into godliness. As he says in verse 2, our walk with the Lord. Some of you have got a translation that doesn't use the word walk. If that's you, we can pray for you later. No, that's, you're using the NIV, aren't you? Right? Anybody here not got the word walk? Some of you in verse 2. One or two. But the underlying Greek word there is the word walk, but it gets translated as live or lifestyle in some translations because the Hebrew term of walking is to do with your life, the conduct of your life. So it's not a bad translation, but it's just a different way, different approach to it all. And he talks about walk three times in the course of this, and in the previous chapter there's further examples. In verse 2, he talks about walk in love, walk in love. And then in verse 8, walk as children of light. Keep walking in love, in of children of light. And then in verse 15, he talks about walking wisely. A wise walk, a loving walk, and a walk in the light. That is the picture of godliness, isn't it? That picture of godliness, which we are called to imitate. The little girl putting on her mum's shoes and trying a necklace on and standing in the mirror and trying to walk in her mum's high-heeled shoes. I want to be like you. I want to be like you. Our walk. And so really to summarize my first point here, this whole section touches about our walk, this gradual, because that's the thing about walking, isn't it? It's not a race. It's not a running thing. It's a gradual thing. It happens a little bit here, a little bit there, every day, on a regular, systematic basis. And before you know, it's amazing how far, you ever had that when you go for a walk? You just start walking. And you walk and walk, and you just look back and you go, that's quite amazing how much ground we've actually passed. It's unhurried progress. You know, there is no super speed way of achieving godliness. It's just every single day. Here a bit, there a bit. Adding. Focusing. Growing. Towards godliness, all right? It's the course of our lives. Okay, first point. Second point. So. Look, if we fix our eyes on God, it will lead us to godliness. And fixing our eyes on the world will then lead you to worldliness. And Paul goes on in the passage we're looking at today to detail in pretty graphic terms. We've already talked about some aspects of the world in the previous chapter, the malice, the bitterness, the unforgiveness that's in the world. But now he's talking in pretty graphic terms about other aspects of the culture that we're experiencing in the world. It's sexual immorality in verse 2. It's perversity. It's promiscuousness. I say promiscuousness because although the word there is greed, I think in the context it's all to do with sexual ethics and morality, isn't it? So I think it's the promiscuous, the dissatisfaction with enough. It's going after more and more, promiscuous, filthy, stupid, crude. Verse 12, if you drop down there, chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 there we're looking at. Sexual immorality, perversity, promiscuousness, filthy, stupid, crude jokes, all the rest of it. Verse 12, he describes some of the areas that this all touches on as simply shameful things we're not even going to talk about. And then further on, as we get into it, in verse 18, he talks about this sort of culture of just drunkenness and just debauchery and all the rest of it. And this was written 2,000 years ago. Has this passed? I think we can say the Bible speaks today. It's big, isn't it? It looms. It's large. It's loud. It's brash. It's in your face. There's just a ton of stuff just in those verses alone. And he's pointing them out to the world in which they live. And really, it doesn't matter. You know, there are some countries where there are laws against a lot of this stuff, and they're very moral cultures. But let me tell you, morality won't deal with this issue any more than laws will. People just do it in a different way, and they do it behind closed doors, or they find a way. It's something that just proceeds from people's hearts. That's why it hasn't gone away. Because the only thing that will ultimately deal with this, is what we've been talking about already, which is a profound and life-changing, transforming experience through Jesus Christ that completely transfers a person's life from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. that we need a change of hearts. These things proceed from people's hearts, don't they? They do them because they're fulfilling the desires of their hearts. They're going after the things they think are going to make them happy. We need Christ. We need the work of God in our lives to change our attitudes and our hearts. Because you think about it, you think about these qualities: immorality, perversity, promiscuousness, filth and stupidity and crudeness and shamefulness, drunkenness and carousing. Can you see Jesus depicted in any of those things? Is that like Jesus in any way, shape or form? Is there any resemblance there to Jesus Christ? Is that like Jesus? You can't really think of a character that is more different to Jesus than is just described in those terms. He is so other. His love is so faithful. He's devoted and pure, isn't he? And his life is just given in holy service. You cannot really think of a greater antithesis, really, from what we've just heard there and the person of Jesus. So how can Christians who are given after his name exemplify those things in their life and conduct? That is ungodliness. It's worldliness. And in the early days of computer programming, I don't know what phrases they use now, but when we used to, loads of strings of code, you know, awful coding stuff, and then kids used to do it, and the phrase was GIGO, garbage in, garbage out. So as soon as you put typing in, you put a little mistake in, you put one slash in the wrong place or whatever like that, when you run the program, it just glitches all over the place. You put the garbage in, you put mistakes in the first place, and what you get is corruptions and errors in the place. If your eyes and focus is not on Christ, if your eyes and focus is on the world, then consequently things will manifest of the world in your life. You'll be worldly. You'll do these things. You'll practice these things. When we talk about the world, our argument is not with the place. The world's a nice place. Our argument is not with people. We love people, don't we? Yeah, let's nod at that point. It's the culture. It's so pernicious, isn't it? The spiritual atmosphere. You go into a certain room or you go into a certain place or in certain company in certain times, and it's tangible and sense of ungodliness. And that's the problem. Because in a way, the world is having a party. It's throwing a party. It's an eat, drink for tomorrow we die party. Do you know Ricky Gervais? Ricky Gervais is a comedian. He is extremely a profane person, right? Okay. He's also extremely brilliant. And that's part of the painful antithesis of the world, isn't it? There's so many good things that are in service of that which is so sad and fallen. But Ricky Gervais says something about atheism. He's a very outspoken atheist. He says, people keep telling me that because I don't believe in God, my life is meaningless and pointless, and what's the point of living and all the rest of it because I don't believe in God. And he makes the point, and it's absolutely on the money. He says, no, on the contrary, because I don't believe in God, this life is all that I've got. Every minute, every second, every hour, every opportunity, I go for life. I want to get the most out of life. It's like one great big bucket list of things I want to do, must do, try to do in the short little window of opportunity that I have, because I haven't got anything else. You know, let's not think that somehow the argument towards the world, the arguments of the world or of atheism are poor. And, you know, let's not be so naive about that sort of thing. And this party they're throwing, I'm gonna live in life to the full, going to the max, extreme. Just do it. And all the rest of it, all of that culture, is the big invitation we are all being given to join the party. The eat, drink, for tomorrow we die party. Let's do it now party, because we've got nothing else. But if you've got something else, if you've got a view that stretches beyond the confines of your cell, and you can see out the window and you can see a long, long way, you can see what time will be like when you've served your period of service. If you can see the view and you've got hope and you've got a purpose, you will live a very different kind of life. And when the invitation comes to the party, say, I have another engagement. I have another engagement. Because, and at that moment which you decline the invitation of the world and you speak up for the invitation of Christ that you've had in your life, the world can see in your conduct that there is something else. There is someone else. There is a way. When they believe there is no other way. And there is. And you know it. And you show it by how you live. You know, it's all about self-expression these days, isn't it? All about self-expression. Finding yourself. Being true to yourself. What about being true to Christ? As your priority. As being more important than that. There is something more important, it's hard for us to stomach, than you. Far more important, actually, as it turns out. And that truth will change your life. That truth will change your life. See, there's a lot in the press at the moment about Christian sexual and social ethics. Could I put that another way? Do you need me to put that another way? About the Christian attitudes about sex and morality and all the rest of it. There's a lot we're really getting focused on. People get jobs and they get focused on, you know, their attitudes about homosexuality and all the rest of it. We're anti-gay and we're anti-this and we're anti-that and we're bigots and backwards and, well, you know, it just comes hard and fast. It's like all this range of arrows coming down on the people of God. You know, you've got to put up your shield. We're not anti, we're for. We're for Jesus Christ. We're called to live for Him. To imitate Him. And that defines the choices that we make. And you know, some of those choices are hard. Some of those choices will bring tears to your eyes. But we think of the tears that Christ cried in that garden for us, and we say, it's right. It's right. Because the pattern of our lives mirrors the pattern of His life. We are pursuing godliness, not worldliness, in this world. It's called laying down your life. It's called taking up your cross. It's called putting on the new man. It's called following Him. It's called the walk. The walk. And if the call means change, then we have to make an evaluation about our attitudes and our desires and our passions and the things we want, how badly we want them. Say, is it more important than Him? Is it more important than Him? And sin is when we do it and we know it is more important than Him, isn't it? And that will leave us Christians sick to their stomach. So, take up your cross, the pattern of our life. So when you think, oh, you know, a bit tough at the moment, relationship a bit tough, she seems really nice, nobody would know. Is it like Christ? Is it like Christ? Is that how Christ would conduct Himself in this situation? Playing around or being a bit of a lech? Is that Jesus? Getting blotto? Is that Jesus? He doesn't abuse you. He doesn't abuse you. He doesn't mock you or hurt you. He doesn't lead you astray or lead you on. He doesn't play you around. He's faithful to you. He's faithful to you. And that's the call. That's the call. So a second section, you know, you follow the world, you focus on all of that, you get drawn into all of that, you will end up worldly. You'll end up worldly. And this is what Paul is warning these Ephesians about, the dangers of worldliness to affect their pursuit of godliness. It so easily happens. It happens to everyone. It happens to everyone. And I think, going back to what we said last week, here's the danger of worldliness. One of the dangers of worldliness is, we said this before, when you're worldly, when you're worldly as a Christian, the world cannot see that you're any different from them. It's like wearing camouflage. It's the Christian chameleon, right? I'm here at church, chitting, chitting. I'm out in the world. Oh, well, I don't know I'm going to do that. Who are you? Who are you really? Are you of the light? Are you of the light? Because if you are of light, shine. Shine. Right? Now, lastly, these Ephesians, they're surrounded by this culture that we've been talking about, and they've got these daily options, the world's calling, and Christ is calling. And clearly from this, the tone of this, they are not hapless victims of the culture. Oh, this is just the day in which we live. I have to live like this because it's just the way things are. You have a Savior. You have a Savior and you have a Father in heaven. And the truth is there's some good aspects of culture. Yeah? Culture's not all bad, is it? And there are some neutral bits about culture that's really neither bad nor good. But there are some stuff here that is really pernicious and very ungodly. Very, very ungodly. And that's what we have to be careful about. So ask yourself the question. That's what he starts talking about with them, about being discerning. Does this please the Lord? You're making a decision. You're thinking of doing something. You've just done something. Ask yourself the question, does that please the Lord? Is that of Christ? Right? Because the decisions we make will end up being the direction and course of our life. And in verse 5, and this is where we get down into the trenches. So if you're nodding off because it's hot and you're tired, and I bless you all, have a look at verse 5, because this will wake you up. Verse 5 tells us that there is no inheritance. Do you see this in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 5? You can be sure of this. Everyone who is sexually immoral, impure, who's covetous, that's an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. None. Which is pretty sobering stuff. Sobering stuff. So there's actually a lot at stake here. We're not playing. It's not playing a game. There's a lot at stake. We need to handle this verse carefully, because the truth is there is a reading of this that will tell you that a Christian can lose their inheritance if they just go in the way of worldliness. If you just give up on godliness, and you just go in the way of worldliness, you can end up in a place that your inheritance is lost. That's at least a reading, isn't it? And we need to think about that, because we have to remember that earlier in the book, in chapter 2, verse 5, we're told we're saved by grace, not by works. And we have to remind ourselves of that fact. What is the basis of our justification? And remember, we're talking essentially about sanctification at the moment rather than justification. But we are warned very seriously in chapter 4, verse 30, not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. This isn't a game. And we can end up, and I'm sure it's Christians he's writing to broadly in the letter, in chapter 5, verse 5, there is a point at which a person becomes, by their conduct, their worldliness, they are evidently an idolater. They are not evidently a worshipper of God. They're a worshipper of other gods, of something else. Something of this world. Now, can a believer revert to becoming a worshipper of some other god after you've been saved? Well, you could say, I've seen experience that it happens. People go back, people turn back, and all the rest of it. So what are we going to say about all this? I think let's say something sensible. Rather than me trying to make a ruling about which way to read this, let's just say this. Would you let your children play with matches and dynamite? I'm hoping the answer is no. So it might be okay. It might be all right. They might come out okay, right? But I think on balance, it would be a mistake. So in the same way, if at least there's a possibility that this could be the right reading of these verses, why not avoid playing with the dynamite? Yes? If at least there's a possibility. Yeah, do you get the point? Yeah, I'd say if a person repents, becomes utterly worldly, even going to worshipping idols and all the rest of it, is there a possibility that person could repent and be restored into fellowship with God? I think you'd have to say yes, wouldn't you? Right? But would I want to put it to the test? No, not really. And I certainly wouldn't encourage anybody to try it. Do not test the Lord. Don't tempt the Lord, as a general rule. God is forgiving, but I do know this, if you're unrepentant, what about those who go these ways and go unrepentant? What's the consequence of them? Somebody is very hard to judge, once saved, always saved, all those sort of things. Don't play with fire. Just don't play with fire. Because walk is a very useful word here, because he's talking about our walk, isn't he? And we do need to remember that this is talking about not... Now, if I say this, I don't want anybody to think I'm sanctifying lapses. Okay? But if your lifestyle, this is your this sexual immorality, this perversity, this all this malicious, backbiting, horrible, unforgiving stuff becomes your lifestyle, your walk, your general practice, your whole life's aspiration and pursuit, and the overall direction of your life, I'm not saying there aren't times where all of us fall into all of these things and do these things. I'm not saying that makes it okay, but I think in reality we have to accept that it happens. But if it's the tone and the walk and the direction of your life, I think you can have to conclude if that's the way somebody lives their life, I'm not sure they're ever Christian at all. You have to say we've got it wrong somewhere along the line. Whatever was going on there, it clearly just, that was not of God. Because that is not the spirit that's in you. That's not the call that's on your life. It's not the He that's working in you, moving you on, helping you to progress. And there are people who say otherwise, as he refers to in verse 6, people who speak empty words to you. Oh, it's okay. It doesn't matter. Brush it off. Lighten up. Don't worry. Come along. Have another. Step inside. They'll say that to you. Peace, peace, where there is no. Don't go there. Don't go. Because this is sure. God hates sin. He hates sin. And he loves his son. And he loves every manifestation of his son in the world. If you want to please God, it is bound up in being like him, isn't it? In our godliness. To delight the Father. And we can be clear from the verses that we're reading here, what's coming on the world in verse 6. What is going to happen to the world? Love it, hate it, however you feel about it, what's going to happen? It's going to be consumed by God's wrath. In the end, the wrath of God is revealed against the sons of disobedience. It will happen. Judgment will come. And the ungodly or the worldly Christian, at very, very best, may still be saved at the end. But there'll have been little use and witness in the world right now. There's a whole bit here about talking about us being the walkers, children of light. You can be one of these people who has shed no light on the path for anybody else at all. You know, there are people just stumbling around in the dark, right? They don't know God, they don't know Christ, they haven't got the Spirit, they don't believe this is even God's Word. And some people say you're the only Bible some people will ever read and all that, yes? So what light are you shedding on somebody else's path? Are you actually saying, you know, there's a there's a precipice there, you know. Let me shine the light on it. There's a danger here. You know that? Just by the way you live, by walking differently, you're alerting people, aren't you? You're shining the light. Because one thing is sure, these verses, verse 5, does definitely refer to those who are of the world and are still in the world. Those people have no inheritance. That is clear. And the wrath of God will appear upon them. That is clear from these verses. So if that's you, repent and repent today. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. So one thing is sure. That is sure. But we are ultimately talking here about sanctification and not justification. But we sell sanctification. We sell the process of becoming more and more like God like this sometimes. We say, if you will continue to become more godly, it will help you with your assurance. It will help you to see that you are indeed a Christian. And it will build up your confidence as a Christian. Because if you keep sinning and so on and so forth, you'll always be doubting. The devil will accuse you and you'll be doubting, am I really a Christian? Am I not a Christian? Am I really a Christian? Am I not a Christian? But if you will live godly, it will build up your assurance. And that is certainly true. But I don't think that's the main point he's making here. If you'll live godly, you'll shed a light in this world, because there's people out there who cannot see and don't see it, and they'll only see when you shine, when you live the life. That's their only hope in that regard. Light and dark, light and dark. Switching on the lights. How many cockroaches does it take to change a light bulb? Nobody knows, because as soon as you turn it on, they all disappear, don't they? They disappear. So if you just turn on the lights, live for Christ, and dispel those deceitful voices that tell people, it's okay, come to the party, have another. It'll all be fine. We've got to expose them. That's the substance of this. He's been talking very much about nakedness. Let's show the naked truth. Let's be honest about these things. Not being deceivers like some. Conscious of the time, nearly finished. Anybody here like the sound of their alarm clock? But it's a lot better than the voice of your boss when you're late for work or when you miss the train and all the rest of it. So sometimes these warnings come to us. They're maybe not very welcome or very not very pleasant. But if we'll take heed of them and, as it were, get out of bed, because that's the substance of what he's saying. Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead. It's there, isn't it? Christ will shine on you. You've got to get up. You've got to get up. Because there are people out there, they are sick in their sin. They are literally sick in their sin, sick of their sin. They don't know that there's an alternative. They don't know there's an answer. They don't know there's a way. Right? And if they're going to come to Christ and put their trust in him because they want a new life and they want to be clean and they want to change, who are they going to walk with? Who are they going to be encouraged by? Who are they going to get into fellowship with? Who are they going to be walk around? Who's going to encourage them? Are they going to have to be like Enoch, who like walks with God on his own and then was not? Or are they going to find a church? Are they going to find all these godly people who will pray with them and show them and help them and encourage them and be with them, and pray for them and all the rest of it? Because that is what's required, isn't it? A godly church. Godly church. And that's our mission. That is our mission. So that when people come, they can come amongst us. You know, so verse 3, when he's talking about let these things not even be named amongst us, people should be able to find a place, a people who they can walk with, who walk with them, who aren't participating in these things, who are not partners with these things, but partners of Christ. And they can come. They can come. All these things are out of place. That you'll find these things in the world. Let's not find them in the church. And by church, I'm not talking about Sunday morning meetings. You know that. I'm talking about amongst us generally in our lives. in the body of Christ. So we do need to wise up. Lastly, I'm just going to finish with this. It says about songs, doesn't it, at the end? Addressing ones in spiritual songs and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And people have taken these verses out and done all sorts of a theology of Christian worship and music and all this sort of thing. But really, in its context, the world is singing its songs, isn't it? The world's singing its songs. Is the body of Christ singing its songs? What are you singing about? What makes your heart sing? What are you singing about? Who are you lifting up? Who are you praising? Are your songs full of Christ? Is the song of your life full of Jesus Christ and thanks and praise to him? Is that really what it's all about? Because that is the Spirit, isn't it? That's the Spirit. And that's the encouragement Paul is giving to them. Because, just to conclude then, my third final point. I think what we've read there, at worst, walking in the wrong direction could cost you your soul. I think that's fair to say. And at best, it could cost somebody else their soul for lack of light, for lack of opportunity. So I think godliness is exceedingly, exceedingly important. Okay. We're going to sing something to close.